the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
We're in John chapter 15, and we're going to read from verses 1 to 5, so that's page 1022, and if you're feeling particularly dexterous, you might also want to find page 596, Psalm 131. Two short passages, John 15, 1 to 5, on page 1022, and Psalm 131 on page 596. Let's read John's Gospel, John 15 and verse 1. I am the true vine, Jesus says, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. And neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Keep your finger in that. Flip back to Psalm 131, page 596. This is assigned to David. Scholars wonder, evangelical Bible-believing scholars wonder whether that means it was written by David or in David's style or in a kind of homage to David. Some scholars think it may actually have been Nehemiah after the exile who actually wrote this psalm. But it doesn't matter who it is, just get the heart of this incredible psalm. My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have calmed myself and quietened my ambitions. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. It would be great if you kept your Bibles open in the John 15 passage. We will refer back to Psalm 131 right at the end, but most of today will be in John 15. Well, as has been said, we're finishing a series looking at this lovely theme of grace, and our last and final topic is fruitfulness. We're continuing these studies through our home groups up to the summer break, July, August time. So you won't be leaving this behind completely. And as Clive says, this is something that's going to, we hope, remain in our hearts and our minds and still be bouncing around and nourishing us and sinking deep into who we are. But we come to the end of our Sunday sermons on this this morning. And you might remember we've kind of focused on two big verses in this passage, Romans 5, 1 and 2, which is about standing in grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul has this image of us standing in this beautiful kind of pool of God's grace, or rooted in God's grace. And then in 2 Peter 3, verse 18, he's also talking about grace, but he says we have to continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I, as I said in the first talk in this series, I find that a really helpful idea. We know about grace, but we must be growing in grace. We'll need to keep on embracing this lovely truth. If you've been a Christian for a few years, it's probably the case that not much of what you've heard in these last 5-6 weeks has been absolutely brand spanking new to you. But if you are like me, what's been brilliant is I've been growing in my understanding and my appreciation and my embrace of the grace that I receive through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an image that's kept coming back to me this series. I listened to people and gone away and reflected and done our house group studies together. And it's the image of somebody giving you a gift that you never really open or use. I renewed my mobile phone contract last week. It had done its 24 months, and I went in and renegotiated and got a much better deal and so on and so forth. And I was reminded when I was doing that, that when I picked this thing up 24 months ago, I was given this little card that if I registered it, would have got me, I think, 15% off lots of meals in different restaurants. It's called an Eat card, I think. 15% off meals in different kinds of restaurants, many of which Penny and I do use. Never registered it. Completely forgot I had it. Until I was going through my paperwork and finding that, you know, the contract that he's renewing. Forgot I'd been given this little voucher thing. And that's quite common in life, isn't it? We're given great things, but sometimes we just never unwrap them or open them or enjoy them to their full extent. And I suspect for many of us, that's the case with the grace in which we stand. We know it and we may have received it. Whether we've opened it fully and embraced it and we're growing in it, that's a different question. And that's the one that we've been thinking about as we've been through this series together. So let's see what John 15 is telling us. Just something really obvious to start with. Branches bear fruit because they are attached to the vine. We know that, okay? But let's just make sure we hear Jesus say this. John 15, verse 1, I am the true vine. And then verse 4, he says, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. So what Jesus is saying, I think, is this. If we want our lives to be genuinely, eternally fruitful, if we want lives that are going to have an impact, not just in this world, important as that is, but change people's eternal destinies, their eternal characters, change our eternal destiny and our eternal character, if we're going to really bear fruit in the way we live, it will only happen if we are in Jesus. He is the source of all life. If we're not in him, and the image here is, as you know, of vine and branch and grape, if we're not grafted into him, we will not bear fruit in the true sense of that word. Our lives will not count for eternal stuff if we don't remain in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that, but I think we just do need to be reminded of it time and time again, don't we? If you're not a Christian here this morning, if you're here because you've been invited here and you're just exploring Christian faith, and maybe a friend's invited you, maybe you've come to us through Day for the Retired or through some of the under five stuff we're doing, and you're just here because you're curious and you like what you've seen in the Christians around you, this is the explanation of why what you've seen is so attractive. Hopefully it is attractive. It's because these are people whose lives are grafted into Jesus, rooted in Jesus. And there's a slightly scary implication from that verse for you here this morning if you're not a Christian, isn't there? And that is, Jesus is saying, and this may come across as deeply offensive initially, Jesus is saying, if you're not in him, you don't actually have real life. If you're not in him, you are not yet alive in the fullest sense of the word. And there's an open invitation to come into the life that the Lord Jesus Christ offers. And if you think you're in that category and you would like to talk to somebody about that or dispute it or just ask how it's possible to enjoy that life and experience it and come into it and get into Christ, we'd love to talk to you about that. Me at the, down the bottom, or there's folks at the back afterwards who'll pray with you about it. Don't let it go. It's a hugely important thing. So that's the first truth about vines, isn't it? They bear fruit because they're attached to the vine. Second is this. Branches bear fruit naturally and not because they are trying really, really hard. That's in this verse as well, isn't it? So verse 5, if you remain in me and I in you, Jesus says, you will bear much fruit. Just the fact that we are in Jesus means that fruit is born. We don't have to try really, really, really hard. We just are in Christ and therefore will bear fruit. It will just be a natural part of a relationship with Jesus. I remember John Wimber once completely confusing a Spring Harvest audience up at Minehead by saying he'd grown up on an orangery in Florida, and he would go out at night and he would listen to the oranges grow. And this is the noise he said the oranges would make as they were growing in this orangery in Florida. And we were all looking and going, it must be different in America, I don't know. And then, of course, he said, I'm talking rubbish. Oranges don't strain to grow, they just grow. It's just natural. If you remain in me and I in you, you just will bear much fruit. There's a lovely phrase about this in the Grace Course. The stuff we've been doing on Sundays and in home groups has been adapted from the Grace Course by the Freedom in Christ guys, which is... I think it's been lovely material, personally. I've really, really appreciated it and enjoyed it. But they, in the little handbook for leaders, they use this phrase. Christians who focus on their need to bear fruit put themselves into a law-based system of fearful, anxious performance with the resulting guilt and shame if they fail, and pride if they appear to succeed. If we're going, must bear fruit, have to bear fruit. That's their definition of what might happen to us. If we focus on our need to bear fruit, we put ourselves into a law-based system of fearful, anxious performance, with the resulting guilt and shame if they fail, and pride if they appear to succeed. But they go on to say this: but Christians who focus on simply abiding in Jesus enter into a life of grace rest. And we'll think about that phrase in a minute. I think it's a beautiful phrase. Grace rest, where, paradoxically, they bear much fruit. Which makes this a brilliant topic for Slow Down Sunday, doesn't it? The idea is this: if we rest in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, if all this beautiful stuff we've been thinking about for the last 5 weeks, if that becomes who we are, if we remember it and live it, and we rest in it, it will just be the natural outworking of a life lived like that, that we will bear much fruit. It won't be a life of laziness or apathy. It will be a life of immense fruit bearing. But not because we're straining to bear fruit, just because that's what naturally happens when we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. This gentleman was converted at the age of 12 years old through a Crusader class. This was before the Second World War. And look at his testimony of what his early Christian life was like. He says this: I was a windmill of activity. Every moment of my day was packed tight with doing things. By the age of 19, I had been reduced to a state of complete exhaustion spiritually until I felt that there was no point in going on. Then one night, I got down on my knees before God and I just wept in sheer despair. I said, "Oh God, I know that I am saved. I love Jesus Christ. I am perfectly convinced that I am converted. With all my heart, I've wanted to serve you. I have tried to my uttermost, and I am a hopeless failure." And that night, things happened. The Lord seemed to speak to me through my tears of bitterness and say this: "You see, for 7 years, with utmost sincerity, you've been trying to live for me, on my behalf, the life that I have been waiting for 7 years to live through you. To live through you." For 7 years, Ian Thomas, who was to be coming in the Second World War, Major Ian Thomas, who at the end of the Second World War was going to be asked by the British government to contribute to a program that was kind of deprogramming the next generation of German leadership who'd been raised in a National Socialist Nazi system. And was to found in the process Capenray Bible School and the torchbearers that followed it. That was the turning point in his spiritual life. To hear Jesus saying to him, "For 7 years, with utmost sincerity, you've been trying to live for me, on my behalf, the life that I have been waiting for 7 years to live through you." To live through you. The difference between straining to bear fruit and simply resting in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing fruit just to come naturally. Thomas says he moved through this kind of process: the process of recognizing that Jesus was his Savior, to the process that Anne was just describing for us so beautifully a few minutes ago. Jesus is not just Savior, but is Lord. Do you remember Anne saying, not counting the cost anymore? This is doing what the Lord tells me to do. And Thomas goes into the step that Anne described as well. He says on this night, okay, he's also my life. He is my power. He is my strength. It's his life lived through me that's going to bear fruit. Not me striving in my own strength to do that. I've got to be joined to Jesus, joined to the vine, to make sure that I'm actually going to bear fruit. And that's a powerful idea, isn't it? It's a powerful, powerful idea. Apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. I just realized this recently. I was reading a book on Genesis recently, and the author said this. He said, when in the creation account in Genesis 1 and 2, when God makes Adam, Adam and Eve are made on the sixth day. That's the last day of the creative process before the seventh day, which is the day of rest. And this writer made a really interesting point. He basically said, that's interesting, isn't it? Because it means that Adam's first full day on earth was a day spent resting, according to the Genesis creation narrative. He was created on the sixth day. So first full day of life for Adam and Eve was a day of rest, a day spent resting. Everything had been done. Everything. He came into a world that was fully created. There was nothing to strive towards as he came into this world. God had done the work, and his first call was to rest. The Freedom in Christ guys, the Grace Course people, put it like this. That's the principle God wants us to work to. We rest, and then we work. It's not meant to be that we work hard and then rest to recover. It's the other way around. Out of rest comes fruitful ministry. Out of rest comes fruitful ministry. And that's just one reason why I think it's brilliant that once a year we just get reminded of these kinds of principles on a Sunday where we go, let's just slow down. Let's remember this call to rest in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's rest and then see our work come from our rest, our fruitful ministry emerge from it. So this phrase, grace rest, comes from knowing who we are in Christ. And I'm just going to spend a couple of minutes just zipping back through the stuff that we have studied over these last 5 weeks on Sunday mornings, and we're continuing to do in home groups, and see how this cashes out in life. How does it actually work in life, looking at these different topics? So we started off by thinking that we were free in this series. The big idea was God's acceptance of us. Remember Luke 15, parable of the two sons. God's acceptance of us is not dependent on our performance. So we are free to serve him from hearts of love. So we're not striving to be good enough to earn our Father's approval, our Heavenly Father's approval. We can just rest assured that we are sons and daughters of the living God. That's a lovely idea. And then secondly, we thought about the fact we are innocent, declared not guilty before God. We stand safe and secure before him. And that also, doesn't it, means that we can rest. We can stop trying to atone for our own sins. We can stop trying to work so that we reverse the damage of all the stuff that we have done to God and to others, because we'll never be able to, and Jesus has paid it anyway. So we can just rest. At the Respect Festival last week, I spent quite a long time talking to a lovely young Muslim guy, and I was just asking him about how his religion worked out in his daily life. And he said, well, one thing I have to do is pray 5 times a day. And he said, but I'm not a good Muslim. And I said, what do you mean you're not a good Muslim? And he said, well, I often don't pray 5 times a day. So I said to him, and what happens next when you don't pray 5 times a day, when you fail to hit that mark? What happens? And he says, well, I'm just going to have to rely on Allah being merciful, but I've also got to do my best to make up for all those missed prayers. I've got a lot, and he said this, I've got a lot of praying to do in my future to make up for all the missed fives he's done through his life so far. Just a young guy. But he had this sense that he owed God something, and he had to work and work and work and work to make up for the debt he owed. We're free. We can rest from that kind of pressure as Christians. We know that debt has been paid by Jesus, and we stand before him innocent. Then we thought about the fact that we are unashamed. This is what, if you were studying this stuff in home groups this week, you would have been looking at. We are new creations. Christ's righteousness is now ours. So we can rest from fighting and fretting about shame. We have these new names, these beautiful new identities as being seen as righteous by the living God. And we are free of shame. In God's sight, we are shame-free. Doesn't mean that we don't sin, but when we sin, it pushes us towards repentance and a restored relationship, not into hiding from God. But as he looks on us, we have this identity of absolute righteousness. We are unashamed, and we can rest in that lovely reality. We were thinking about being courageous. Because we're forgiven in Christ, we don't have to have any fear of death or fear of people. Only God is to be feared, and he is on our side. And isn't that lovely? To be able to rest in the security and the protection of God. The only one we have to fear is God, and he's on our side. So we're freed ultimately from fear in this life. That's a huge thing, just to be able to rest in, isn't it? To rest in the freedom from fear. And a couple of weeks ago, it was about humility. We now have a right view of ourselves. We are loved creations. We're not preening little godlets. We can rest from having to fight for our own reputations. We don't have to make our lives matter in that way. We don't have to kind of prove ourselves to be important. We just know we are, because we're loved by the living God. And that gives us an accurate self-image, both of humility and of great value. And we're freed from having to prove to ourselves and the world that we matter. We can just live in that lovely, God-centered humility. And if we rest in those things that we've been thinking about right through this series, we will just bear fruit. Resting in the richness of this amazing grace leads to fruitful living. What this has been doing to me, and what I pray it's been doing to others as we've been through this series, is that we have just been remembering these great gifts of grace more and more fully. That we have been opening this gift in ways that we may never quite have opened it before. Believing it, trusting it, letting our minds be transformed in the way we let these things shape who we are and how we feel and how we react and how we live and how we view the past and how we view the present and how we view the future. One more thing, and Johnny and the band will come and lead us in our final song. Branches bear fruit when they are pruned. These verses say, don't they? Verse 2 of John 15, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Penny and I are not gardeners. One of the reasons we chose the house we live in is because it has virtually no garden. It has a back paved yard with a bay tree in it. So occasionally I have to trim the bay tree once a year. And then I have to pull out the weeds from between these paving cracks. That's it out the back. That's all the gardening I have to do. And out the front there's a very small bed with a hedge, which I have to trim once a year or so, and two rose bushes. That's it. So the only real gardening I ever do, apart from cutting stuff down, is pruning these rose bushes. And what I've discovered, this is just through trial and error, not through anything as sensible as like talking to a gardener or reading a gardening book. I've just discovered this by trial and error, is this. In the springtime, you go out and look at this rose bush, and it's got lots of stringy bits that are growing very, very long. And they look like they're full of life, but they're just full of leaves. And if you identify those ones, they've gone a long way away from the root. So if you identify the long stringy bits and you cut them off at that point, kind of in the spring, by this time of year, this is what you get. You start to get these beautiful blossoms that are starting to emerge. If you forget in the spring to cut the long stringy bits off, if you don't prune, you don't get the buds. You just get loads and loads of leaves. Now, many of you will be able to explain that in much greater detail and accuracy than I just have. If you don't prune, you don't get the fruit. And that's the principle. So if we want to be fruitful, we are going to be pruned. It might be that in this series, you've sensed God pruning you. One of the reasons we read Psalm 131 with John 15 is partly because it's in the Grace Course, and I think it's a really helpful reminder. But also, it's a great pruning psalm, this. And basically, there's two kinds of pruning that's going on. There's the pruning, the long stringy bits that get a long way away from the root. First long stringy bit is that pride is being pruned. My heart is not proud, Lord, and my eyes are not haughty. We're not getting into that thing of forgetting that we are not God, but that God is God. And if that's where we are, that gets pruned. And the second thing that gets pruned in this psalm is a kind of infantile neediness. I'm like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content, the psalmist says. He says, my relationship with God has gone from that relationship of I only love God for what I can get out of it, like a baby loves its mother for its mother's milk, to the process of God having weaned us. We love God for who he is, not just for the stuff he gives us. We've come away from a selfish, needy, kind of infantile dependency into the beautiful, trusting relationship of a child rather than a spiritual baby. Eugene Peterson, as ever, brilliantly puts it like this. the two things that Psalm 131 prunes away are unruly ambition, my heart is not proud, and infantile dependency, I'm like a weaned child, also known as being too big for our boots and refusing to cut the apron strings. Peterson says, we are all in special and constant need of expert correction. We need pruning. Now, it may not be in these two ways that God is pruning you at the moment, but let's ask ourselves this question. I ask it of myself as well. What's the last bit of pruning you can remember God doing for you? What's the last time you sensed God say to you, this bit of your life has gone long and stringy, and it's bearing no fruit, and it's gone an awful long way away from the root. Let's cut that off, that your life can once again start to bear fruit. Lives that are truly bearing fruit are going to sense that difficult, sometimes painful process of God's discipline and correction in our lives. Who are the people in your life who you give permission to do that to? Who you speak to in those kinds of terms? That's one of the great things that we introduced life groups for a couple of years ago, that we would be in relationships, accountable, honest, open relationships with each other, where we could have those kinds of conversations. We are all in special and constant need of expert correction. We need pruning. Johnny and the band are going to come and lead us in our final song. And as they come up, I'm going to read again that beautiful poem that Anne read for us earlier on. This is just called Grace. And we'll use this to summarize this morning, to summarize this series. And then I'll pray for us and we'll finish in sung worship. Maybe we just want to bow our heads as we listen to this again. Grace. Grace outpouring from a deep well of compassion. Undeserved, freely given. No limit, no time. Eternal, everlasting is God's love for me. He puts his hunger in my heart. He stirs my mind to do my part. He opens doors. He smooths paths. He knows the deepest longing of my heart. By grace, we are one. Our love for each other, a burning fire. Lord, all I seek is your desire. Father, please hear our hearts cry this morning. We long to just stand in grace rest, just so closely rooted, grafted to the Lord Jesus, knowing his life and his strength and his power flowing out through us, receiving the discipline and, where necessary, the rebuke of the great good gardener's pruning touch. We pray for increasing lives of eternal fruitfulness. And we pray these in the name of and for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Amen.